Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege and blessing that is to be able to call Jesus our friend. He is all the world to us. Without him, we would be lost. We would be headed for hell. We would have no argument to give. In ourselves, we are lost sinners, deserving nothing but your wrath. But Father, you have told us very clearly in your word that you love us. You love us beyond our fathoming. So much so that you were willing to send Jesus to this earth to spend 33 years with us and then to sacrifice his life on that cross, to shed his blood and pay the price for all of our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and we're awaiting his return. And you tell us that salvation is in him alone, through faith in him alone, in his finished work at Calvary. And that if we will but trust in him, you will save us as a gift, a free gift. Father, I praise you for the privilege to be in your family as a result of accepting that gift. Thank you for transforming me, for transforming all of us, for making us new, giving us new hearts, spirits that are alive to you again, with the power by your Holy Spirit to walk the walk you've called us to walk. Thank you for the gospel message we have to share, and we pray that we'd be faithful in this hour and beyond as we go into another week, if Jesus tarries, to faithfully proclaim that gospel. Father, thank you that we can worship you, that we can lift high your name, lift high the name of Jesus. We pray that we would do that well in this hour, filled with your Spirit, honoring and glorifying you. Bless Pastor as he brings the word. Fill him with your Spirit as well, and speak through him to each of our hearts here today. And as we partake of the Lord's table, may that be a blessing to you as well and a reminder to us of all that Jesus has done. We commit this to you, commit this hour to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is from Mark chapter 8. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark now for quite a while, and we're at chapter 8, and beginning at verse number 22. Mark 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, or others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that the saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the way in which it speaks to our hearts. We pray that you'll help us to understand what it says to us today, that we might walk according to your holy will. We do pray, our Father, for our service today, that you would bless each one who has come, that we might truly rejoice in all of your goodness to us, as we've sung about this morning. And we do pray, our Father, this morning for our nation. We pray that you'll guide and help us in all that we do. We think of the elections that are coming up very soon, and we pray that your will be done regarding that. We do pray, our Father, for our president and his wife at this time when they are suffering from this coronavirus. We pray that you will restore them to full health and that you'll meet their needs in every way and that your will be accomplished. We pray for our church. We ask you to bless us and bless all the other churches where the gospel is being preached. We just thank you for each and every one that is spreading the good news, and pray that your holy will might be accomplished through it all. We pray for our missionaries today, dear Lord, that you'll bless them and help them as they serve you, reaching out to the people in their area with the gospel. We think of the Murphys and thank you for their faithful service out there in Arizona and reaching the Apache Indians. We pray that you might just use them in a mighty way to reach those who are in desperate need of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you'll work in their hearts and lives and draw them to yourself. We just thank you so much for all your goodness and grace and mercy, and pray that you'll help us that we might walk in fellowship with you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn once again to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You remember, we were looking last week about the 4,000 being fed. Jesus fed the 4,000 just as he had the 5,000 before that. Well, a miraculous way with just a small amount of bread and fishes. And now they're going on their way to another place. And here we find it's Bethsaida. You remember, this was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, three of the disciples at least, perhaps others. But an area where Jesus had spent a great deal of time, and we'll see something about that shortly. But here we find that they brought a blind man to him when he got there. The people wanted this man to be healed. It's a miracle that's only recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. He brings this out. You know, the four Gospels, and sometimes they vary a little bit, or there's different details that come out, and we'll see some of these from Matthew later on. But this miracle is only recorded here in Mark, where they brought this man to Jesus. And there's something unusual about it, because it's the only one where he did it in two steps, two stages. Did you notice that, as we read it before? So they brought the blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So what's going on here? You know, usually Jesus would just say the word, right? Be healed, or something like that, or he would touch them, and everything was fine. But here we find he did it in two stages. Perhaps Jesus here was teaching the disciples a lesson. You know, they could see partially. You remember, these disciples spent time with Jesus for what, three and a half years or something, right? And yet so often they didn't seem to understand what he was really saying, you know. And it seems that maybe this is a partial lesson for them, that they need to understand more fully what he's teaching so that they can see clearly. And here we find this is what happens with this man. First of all, he can't see clearly. He can only see partially. And he sees figures, right? Now, this man apparently must have at one time had sight, because he knew what men looked like and he knew what trees looked like, right? We see that in here. And it's interesting to see that Jesus put spit on his eyes. Well, that wouldn't go over so well these days, would it? I don't think, with all of the precautions that we've got going about the virus and so forth. But anyway, he had a purpose. You know, when you have problems with your eyes, a lot of times they get matted and they close. And no doubt this was the way he had of opening his eyes. I know if perhaps we wouldn't use spit today, but at any rate, it worked. That's the main thing, right? He put his hands on him and he asked him if he saw anything. He said, "Well, I can see, but not too well. It looks like people are walking around like trees." Steve was talking about the walking dead this morning in Sunday school, you know, and here we've got walking trees, right? Anyhow, we find that he does this in stages, and the man is able to see clearly after. And it's interesting here about Bethsaida. I was going to bring that out. In my Bible is a note on talking about Bethsaida. It says, "Our Lord's action here is most significant. Having abandoned Bethsaida to judgment, he would neither heal in that village nor permit further testimony to be born there." See, he took him outside the village to do this. And he told him at the end, he says, "Neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in town." Why was that? Well, Jesus had spent a great deal of time in this place, at Bethsaida, teaching and preaching, and they had refused to receive his message. And so, let's look with me in Matthew chapter 11. We'll find out. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, I believe it is. "Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. 'Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!'" There it is. "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." So here we find these people had heard the message over and over again. And they had, Jesus had presented the word of God to them, and they had rejected it. They had turned away from it. And so now he says, "Okay, that's enough." You know, that's kind of bad when the Lord writes you off the list, you know. Well, to a certain extent. I'm sure he's still ministering here. He's still opening the eyes of this man and doing this work. But he's not going to continue on and on and on telling people when they refuse to accept it. And he warned them. And they would not receive the word. And said, "What else can you do?" You know, when you're witnessing to somebody, when you're trying to work with someone, and you continue to help them, and they just will not repent, they do not. So what do you do? After a while, I think you pray for them, yes. And I'm sure Jesus was still praying for these people. But he moved on. He moved on someplace else because of that. At any rate, we see this wonderful miracle that he performed in opening the eyes of this blind man and sending him on his way back to his home again with his sight. So that's a wonderful thing. Then coming on down, in verse 27, it talks about they were traveling, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, stuff in the northern part on the edge of Israel, located about 25 miles north of Bethsaida, so they had quite a little walk to get up there. And as they went, of course, Jesus was teaching them on the way. This was his method, right? As they traveled from place to place, he would teach them as they walked along and sought to help them to understand more and more of God's word. So, as they were walking along, he says to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you know, some people say, well, you're John the Baptist." You remember Herod had said that a while back because he was guilty of beheading John the Baptist, right? And he says, "I think John must have come back from the grave." You know, that's the reason all these miracles are taking place. So John the Baptist was one that they thought about. And then they said Elias or Elijah. You know, the Old Testament tells us that Elijah is going to come back before that great and powerful day of the Lord. So they said, well, maybe it's Elijah that's come, right? And other one said, oh, one of the Old Testament prophets, one of the great prophets, whoever that might be, the people saw, they saw Jesus as a good man, a great miracle worker for sure, a prophet, but they didn't really know who he was, right? They did not have a full understanding. They're like this man who could partially see, but it wasn't clear. Well, that's the way they thought of Jesus. They saw him, well, they couldn't quite figure him out, you know. And he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then he makes it very personal. "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, that's a good question for all of us this morning, isn't it? Who is Jesus to you? What is he? We sang a while ago, didn't we? Jesus is all the world to me. Right? Is that the case in your life? Or do we think of him in some other way? Is he the most important one? Who is this man? "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter, the spokesman for the crowd, he always spoke up, didn't he? He said, "Thou art the Christ." In Matthew it says, "the Son of the living God," right? He had an idea who he was. We'll see that he didn't quite understand, though, in just a moment. But Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Messiah. They had already said that in the Gospel of John. Andrew came to Peter and he said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth," right? The Messiah. And, well, what kind of Messiah are they looking for? Notice, Jesus goes on to talk about him. He says, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, doesn't that sound strange? He says, "Don't tell anybody. This is a secret." Don't tell, you know. Today we're supposed to be telling him, right? And I think we have it backwards. We read here, you know, Jesus would tell somebody, "Don't tell anyone that I did this." And they would go tell everybody, right? Today, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel," and what do? We don't tell anybody, right? We got it backwards. He says it's okay now, you know. We can go and tell others. And we should. And so this is what he's saying here. At this time, it was not, he did not want it propagated, but now he does. And here we have a kind of a turning point in Mark's gospel. Up until this time, we've been looking at Jesus and his miracles and all this, and they're trying to figure out, who is he? Who is this man that can still the water, still the waves? Who is this man that can raise the dead? You know, who is he? And now, Peter has said he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And yet, he didn't fully understand what it's all about. And I think that explains why what happens next. Because Jesus went on to tell him, he said, okay now, the Son of Man, that's me, must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And what's Peter's reaction? Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Lord, this can't possibly be true. You know, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're supposed to rule and reign over Israel, right? And Jesus is talking about suffering and dying and coming back to life again. What's he talking about? You know, we don't know. We don't understand all of this. So we see Peter did not have his eyes completely opened. What kind of Messiah did he envision? He's looking for a deliverer, for the king, the mighty conqueror, the one that would overcome all of the enemies and give them victory. But Jesus makes it clear what kind of Messiah he was. And we celebrate that today. We commemorate that today, don't we? He says, do this in remembrance of me, because he died that we might live. He died that we might have our sins forgiven. But anyway, we find here Jesus predicting his death and his resurrection. Peter shows he does not fully understand what Christ is all about. And Jesus rebukes him. Notice, what does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He says, you're not thinking straight. You know, God has his plan. And you are following the plan of man and acting in behalf of the devil. You know, Satan, the word Satan means what? Adversary, right? Get thee behind me, adversary, Satan. You're doing the work of the devil. Don't allow that to happen. And Peter, in his, you could say, ignorance, I guess, he didn't know any better. Speaking here, he had just spoken for God. You know, when he gave his pronouncement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it tells us that Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. So here Peter was speaking for God, and just a few minutes later he's speaking for the devil. Wow. Sounds like a lot of people I know. You know, we're not very consistent always, are we? So here, he's rebuking Peter and telling him, no, let's do the work of God. Don't allow Satan to fill your mind and heart with other things. Jesus is determined to do what the Father had sent him to do, to pay the price for all of our sins. Then the last part here we find talks about discipleship. And in verse 34, he called the people up to him and with his disciples also, so he's got quite a crowd. Excuse me. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. What an invitation that is. Huh? Think of that. Is that the invitation we give to people? You know, when we say, oh, come to Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to supply all your needs. He's going to bless you. He's going to give you anything that your heart desires, right? That's not what he says here, is it? He says, you can come to me, come after me, deny yourself. Right? Don't follow your own agenda, but follow mine, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does he mean by that? Jesus took up his cross, and what happened? He died, didn't he? On the cross. It's an instrument of death. And here he's saying, he's inviting us to take up our cross and follow him. He says, follow me, and whatever happens, you know, if it means a cross, and we find the disciples ended up that way, didn't they? In following Jesus. What happened to them? We read the stories about the disciples and how that they were persecuted and killed for the sake of Christ. I have a quotation here from Dr. Woodbridge. He says, as a cross awaited Jesus, so the cross of self-denial is the portion of his loyal followers. Right? This is what he invites us to do. Take up your cross and follow me, whosoever will. We say that, you know, for salvation. Whosoever will may come, right? Well, here he says, whosoever will, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, that probably wouldn't attract too many people. What do you think? Unless they really, really, really are sincere about it. So, negatively here, he says we must deny ourselves, turning away from our self-centered viewpoints, our selfish interests, and accept what God has for us. Follow me, he says. And positively, to take up the cross is to say yes to God, to do whatever he might lead us to do, whatever that is. But follow me, he says. So just like a condemned man was forced to submit to the Roman authorities and carry his cross to the place of execution, so he says to take up your cross, to demonstrate obedience, submission to the one against whom you had previously rebelled. It is accepting whatever plan God has for your life, you see. And then he goes on to say here, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. Whoever will lose his soul or lose his life, it says in other places, it's such a shame, isn't it? What does it profit? You know, we have to get our values in a proper place. We have to think about what is most important. And so often we choose the things of the world, and it doesn't really profit that much. He says you lose your soul in some cases. You lose your influence. You lose your testimony if you follow the way of the world. But he says, come to me. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. And you're thinking, Peter is standing there, and it's not too much longer after this that Peter says, oh, I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't know anything about him, right? And his being ashamed to be associated with Jesus. And, of course, later Jesus forgave him. He's restored and did a great work. So that's the hope, isn't it? Even when we fail, even when we fall into some kind of sin, the Lord is able to restore us, right? And we can go on from there. But he says this is the choice that we make. We have to make the choice, don't we? To follow Jesus and to be pleasing to God, to do his will, or to go our own way. Maybe we don't have to suffer as much. He says here, what does it profit if you gain the whole world? Everything is going so smoothly, right? Until the end, and then there's a difference. He says you can either follow me or follow after your own will and see what happens. But whosoever will, come and follow after the Lord Jesus, because ultimately that's what counts, right? It's not it's not what happens later, but it's what happens. We have to be ready to follow after the Lord Jesus, to be ashamed of him, to deny him. It's a choice that we make. We have to choose, either choose Jesus or choose the way of the world, right? Jesus spoke of the two roads, the narrow road and the wide road, right? Which road are you on? If you're following Jesus, you're on the narrow road, right? That leads to righteousness. And we need to make the right choice, to choose to follow the Lord Jesus and all that he would have us to do. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to our hearts, and we pray that you'll help us to make the right choices, and Lord, that we might truly love you and serve you and walk in the way that you would have us to go and be good witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any who may be here today who have never made that choice to follow Jesus, to know him. We think of the early disciples and how they were so confused for a long time. And we just pray that each and every one who is here this morning will have a clear vision and know for sure that they are following the Lord Jesus and doing your will. Lord, help us, we pray, to be faithful, to honor you, to magnify your name, and to bring glory to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.